welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Goodness of God. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Turn to Isaiah 25.
Or Isaiah 25. You'll have to get used to listening in King's English during these days. As we come to this passage, I want to just share with you a little bit of the spiritual journey that I've taken into this anointing. In 1989, Paul Kane, in a conference in Fort Worth, prophesied over me and prophesied that these days of great power were coming. At that time, God had put me aside. He had told me to stay home for a year out of ministry. And it led into a few years of what he told me was a Tarsus banishing. And so for a few years, he just kept me out of ministry. Well, I did a few meetings here and there. But it was a time of salvation for me. It was a wonderful time of focusing in on my family, and I'm so thrilled to have Tracy and Bradley. Would you stand up for a moment? And so the Lord told me then in 1989 that it would only be when Brad graduated from high school that he was going to release the full anointing on me. Because up till then, my children needed me. And he said, it's no good if you win the world and you lose your own children. They are your chief responsibility to disciple them. And so that's why he just banished me to Tarsus, to be at home with my family. And then in March of 93, I went down to Lakeland. I had helped start a church in Lakeland, Florida. And I was going down there, and they started telling me about the South African evangelist named Rodney Howard Brown, who was ministering at Carpenter's Home. And the night I arrived there, they gave me this book, the latest book that Rodney had published, which is called The Touch of God. And that night, I read the book through. I couldn't put it down. And I said, Lord, this is the anointing that I've been waiting for. After Paul Kane had prophesied that anointing, I sort of looked around, checked out all the anointings around that I saw, and there was none of them that really appealed to me, because it looked like most of the anointings were you had to go to the man to receive. But as the way I understood it, the anointing that God had poured out on his church was an anointing that was so easily transmittable, so easily transferable. It was an anointing for all God's people in all places, and we didn't have to go to one central venue to get the anointing. And so when I went to Lakeland and I saw the things that were happening there, I said, this is the anointing that I long for. I came back from that meeting and was very excited. And the day I got back, Betty Godwin, who is Rick Godwin's mother, and she's a dear friend of ours, called me and said, John, you've got to watch on TBN on Paul Crouch's Behind the Scenes. He had a man from Los Angeles telling about a word that the Lord gave him. His name is John Hinkle, and some of you have heard about John Hinkle's word. And the next morning, I recorded that, and when I saw it, I said, yes, I believe this is God. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of background, because it's all preparatory to where we're going today and in this week. The Lord said to John Hinkle, on Thursday, June the 9th, I'm going to rip the evil out of the earth. Now, in Lakeland, I had seen people lying on the floor laughing uncontrollably, and while they're laughing on the floor, getting totally free from things like depression, emotional wounds, and all sorts of stuff. And I said, yeah, that's wonderful. I saw uncontrolled joy, the laughter hitting people, and they would just get up off the floor changed. It happened to me. God began a work in me. My wife came down for a second week, and the Lord began to change her. And I got so excited about it. And then the passage that God gave John Hinkle is in Isaiah 25. Read from verse 6 with me. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. That sounds like a good menu, doesn't it? Hello? Are you out? Am I getting through? I mean, it sounds like God wants to satisfy His people. Sounds like God wants us to be living in abundance. Isn't that right? You see, religion has sold us a lie and told us that we're going to live on barely getting through. I mean, religion has communicated to us through some hell-inspired songs that has told us how miserable it is while we're down here, and the best thing that we can hope for is to hang on by the skin of our teeth and pray that the rapture comes before we just, you know. I mean, in most churches, you either sing about salvation or glory, and in between, it's not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven. That's religion, people. And that's what God is going to rip out of the earth. The evil that is in the earth is the evil of religion. I'm telling you, other stuff it's easy for God to deal with. Religion is the most blinding, deceiving oppression that is over all of this earth. And God's purpose is to prepare a feast of fat things, of wine, to make the heart glad, to make us celebrate and joyful. And religion has perverted and distorted the revelation of who God is until nobody really seeks after God. Unless they're in desperate situations, because there's not very much attractive about the God that religion has presented to the people. And God's about to correct that. Now it says in verse 7, and He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. This was the essence of the revelation that God was giving John Hinkle. And the veil that is spread over all nations. And when I read that, when I heard him say it, I knew what God was speaking about. The veil that is spread over all nations is the same veil that was over the children of Israel that they couldn't believe the gospel. It's the veil of legalistic religion. Performance religion that says the only way that you can get the blessing of God is you've got to do point A, B, C, D, and E. And maybe if you're lucky, you'll get a reward of the blessing of God. That is a lie and a distortion from hell. And God says, I'm about to rip that. Now, please understand that the way God deals with evil is not to kill off all the baddies. The way He deals with darkness is to switch on a light. The way He deals with evil in the earth is to pour out His goodness. You see, Jesus came into the earth as the light of the world to dispel the darkness. He came to reveal the goodness of God, and it was so incredible that God cast the picture of His goodness expressed in Jesus against the backdrop of the most extreme religiosity of the scribes and the Pharisees. And finally, religion turned around and killed the Son of God because He too beautifully portrayed the goodness of God, and they couldn't stand it. And religion has been doing that ever since, trying to destroy and distort the revelation of who God is, because it's too good. If you preach to the people that God is as good as He said, they might get independent of religious manipulation and control, of the ability to intimidate them and make them do what you think they should do by threatening them with God's anger and God's wrath and punishment. And so religion has always used a fear motivation based on the basic principles of the universe that Paul speaks about. And the basic principles are simply this: if you're good, you'll be blessed. And if you're bad, watch out, you're going to get punished. And those are the basic principles for which Jesus died to free us. Because I want you to understand, my Father God is good and He's kind to all men. Jesus said, be like your daddy. He sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. Wow. He is good. He is real good. He is so good. He is wonderfully good. And I'm going to preach about His goodness until it gets so deeply in your spirit, until you finally do believe what Oral Roberts tried to say before his time. And we looked at him like he was crazy when he said, God is a good God. And we were so bowed down under the yoke of religion that we thought, this guy is from Mars. Whoo! Now, so the way God deals with evil is to swamp the world with good. another principle that you need to understand about the kingdom, in Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, the kingdom of heaven is like a seed. You do not immediately get the full grown thing in the kingdom. When God says he's going to do something on a certain day, you will only get the fledgling, the seedling on that day. You get the full grown article sometime later. When Jesus was born, the angel said to the shepherds, "This day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." But he was a little baby. Do you understand that? So everybody, dead religious heads, were waiting on June the 9th for some catastrophic event, for God to reach out from heaven, kill off Saddam Hussein, kill off all the Muslims, all the abortionists, kill off Bill Clinton, half the Supreme Court. I mean, how blind can we be made by religion to misunderstand the clear teaching of the Word of God, that what God did on June the 9th was plant a little seed? And you know what he said to me? He said, just like with the birth of Jesus, only those who are spiritually sensitive would know about it. Only a few people. Some wise men in a far country saw a star and said, "That's different. That marks the birth of somebody very significant." Just a couple of wise men. And then some shepherds. And the rest of the people didn't know. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You see, you've got to have spiritual perception to know what God is doing in the earth today. If you're going to look at things as they are outwardly, you won't understand. Because if you look at things as they are outwardly, the world's in a terrible mess. But if you look at things through the eyes of the Spirit, I've got to tell you this, that the whole earth is full of his glory, according to Isaiah chapter 6. And if you have eyes to see it, you'll see the glory of the Lord. But if you keep looking at things as they are, you'll look at the state and you'll say, "Oh, the church is in a mess, the town is in a mess, the world is in a mess." But you've got to look at things through God's eyes. And God says, "I'm ripping evil out the earth. I'm destroying." Now look at what it says there. "He will swallow up death forever," verse 8, "and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." Well, if he wipes away tears, he always replaces them with joy. "And the rebuke of his people," the reproach of his people, he is going to remove the reproach that is over the church. We're not going to be the laughing stock of the world anymore. Hollywood is not going to make movies about how ridiculous we appear in our religiosity. Yes, we have been ridiculous because we presented such a distorted image of who God is. He's been such a weak, pathetic God that we've communicated and expressed. But I'm telling you, he ain't that. Oh, now look at verse 9. "And will be said in that day, behold, this is our God." I'm telling you, there's going to come a worldwide recognition where people will say, "Yeah, this is the God we knew. This is the God we've always believed there would one day we'd see a revelation of. The other distortion of who God is, we knew that wasn't the true God." I love it when the Spirit of God touches people and people come off the floor and said, "I always knew there was more. I always knew God was better than I had believed him to be. I always knew there was an abundance in him. This is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. And we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Now turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. I don't know how far I'm going to get this morning, but I'll go as far as the Spirit lets me. And following the restraints of time, and we're just going to stay in the goodness of God for a couple of days. Until it gets deeply in your spirit, until you start to lay hold of his goodness and allow his goodness to touch you and change you. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" Now, he's talking about the remnant of Israel that is going to be saved. And if you're not careful, you can easily just read this as applying to Israel alone. But if you read this whole section carefully, you discover that all of this is related to the promise of the new covenant in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, which the writer to Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10 refers to us. So he's talking about us. Now, look at verse 4. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Boy, I love that phrase. Earlier in the book, he's called her a whore, a harlot. Now he calls her a virgin. That is the redemptive power of God. Amen. Whoa! He can so change you that what you have been in the past is totally obliterated. Totally. His redemption is so great, so profound, and so deep. And I'm telling you, we're living in the days of the restoration of all things. And the gospel is going to be restored into all its pristine purity and power. And we're going to see radical and dynamic salvation. Sure. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with the tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. I'm telling you, it's incredible when you start recognizing what God promised that he would do, how much he says about joy. You know, and a bunch of religious deadheads are saying all of this joy is just not in the Bible. Oh, well, excuse me. You can't miss it. It's all over the Word of God. Now look at verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. I'm telling you, God is about, please hear this, God is about to so manifest and demonstrate his goodness within his church. And it's going to happen so sovereignly and supernaturally that nobody will be able to take credit for it. Nobody will be able to say this is the result of all of our prayer meetings that we've been having. Nobody will be able to say this is the reward for all our diligence and faithful work over the past few years, because God is going to come so powerfully and so sovereignly that if anyone takes the credit for it, even the world will laugh at you. God told me that in 1990 I was driving a truck back from Florida, because in those years of my Tarsus experience I was driving trucks for about 3 years, and it was a wonderful time when the Lord would just talk to me day in and day out for hours at a time. And one day I was I'd had a dream, and this was the dream. In the dream, we were at a picnic, an outing, a church outing. We were having a swim party on the side of this mountain. And we were just having such a fine old time that in the midst of it, I just, you know, got so excited that I took off and flew a lap. You know, just did a lap and, you know, landed at the side of the pool. And everybody was like, wow. And I heard myself saying, I mean, without any premeditation, I said, well, that's nothing. Watch this. And I just stepped out and started walking on water. And it was a great sensation. I'd often dreamed that I was flying. But God had told me a few years before that, he said, before you die, you will physically walk on water. And I believe that. I've held on to that. We're going to see such signs and wonders before it's all through here. Such powerful demonstrations of the power of God. Not so that you can look good. Because if you take credit for it, even the world will laugh at you. You know, if you take, well, I walked on water. Ain't I a good guy? And they'll say, you. Yeah. They'll recognize it's the power of God. I mean, and so this was the first time that I dreamed of walking on water, and it was a great sensation. And then the next scene in the dream was I was in Colombia, in the city of Cali, and walking past this baseball stadium, or soccer stadium, excuse me, where I've often ministered. There's a church just across the street, and I've ministered there, and I was walking past the stadium, and the stadium was packed with people, and someone was walking at my side. And I turned to them and I said, why is the stadium full of people? And I said, it's not a ball, you know, a day for a soccer match. And they said, no, it's full of people because they heard that you walked on water. And fear overwhelmed me. I thought, I can't go in there. I can't do anything. And that scene was repeated three times in the dream. When I woke from the dream for a couple of days, I was just excited about, you know, walking on water. And then I was in this truck driving down to Florida when I said, Lord, why could I not go into that baseball stadium? And he said, because you're so self-conscious. I said, oh, Lord, would you just put to death the whole root of that tree? And so for all the trip down to, riding down to Orlando in the truck, the Lord was applying the axe to the roots of the tree of pride and self-consciousness and showing me roots from my childhood and so on. And there was no real breakthrough. And so I was driving back on the return trip and I said, Lord, why? You know, there's been no breakthrough. Tell me how you're going to deal with self-consciousness. And he said this to me. He said, when the anointing comes, now please hear this, child of God, this is wonderful. He says, when the anointing comes, the magnitude of the anointing is going to be so great that it will totally swallow up all self-consciousness within my people.
Amen.
I said, Lord, that sounds good, but it sounds a bit far-fetched. He said, no, it isn't. Look on the day of Pentecost. And I said, that's right. That's right. That's what happened to them on the day of Pentecost. Right? They were in an upper room, hidden, and then the anointing fell on them, and they came out on the streets, and they didn't care what anybody thought of them. All self-consciousness was gone. They got totally besides themselves, didn't they? Why? Because a power from heaven fell on them that took them completely out of themselves. And that's when God said to me, he said, the power is going to be so great in those days that if anyone had to take credit for it, even the world will laugh at them. Ooh. They're going to come streaming to the goodness of the Lord. I'm telling you, we have not seen anything that would cause people to come streaming yet. Right? They're not streaming to our religiosity. Why would they want to come to feel condemned? Why would they want to come to church to feel measured and condemned and told how bad they are? But they would come if they knew that God was in the place. And he was demonstrating and manifesting his goodness and his kindness. And he was healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. He was setting the captives free. He was removing burdens and destroying yokes of bondage. He was opening blind eyes. He was healing the brokenhearted. He was preaching liberty to the captives. I mean, they come to that, right?
Yes.
Woo-hoo! I'm telling you, God's going to perform a revolution in his church. So that we become the church, the place where God feels comfortable to show up and display his goodness, because we're not going to limit him and say, oh God, you can't do those things. Yeah, after all, I mean, these people aren't even saved that you're healing. Oh, God's about to offend our religious minds, because he's so good that he's going to display his goodness to lost, wicked men. And the church is going to have a religious spell. Because we're going to say, God couldn't do that. Yes, he can. He is God and he is so good. That's what Jesus came to reveal. But we wouldn't believe the revelation because of our religious mindset. We're going to come streaming to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and new wine and oil. Woo-wee. New wine. Yes, yes. Yes, he's pouring out new wine. New wine. New wine. New wine. Fire, Lord. Fire. Fire. Let your fire fall. Fire. 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 Ha. Ha. Oil. The oil of joy. The oil of gladness. Listen to what it says about Jesus. Because you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore the Lord your God has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your fellows. Jesus has got more oil of joy on him than all of us put together. And then we thought that when God showed up, we'd all be on our faces on the floor sobbing and weeping. Listen, when God shows up, get ready to have a hooting and hollering time and getting real happy. We've distorted it. We've got hold of a religious idea. We didn't look and see the revelation of the goodness of God that he gave to David. And we're going to study that. You're going to see that after God gave the revelation of his goodness to David, when the glory of the Lord filled Solomon's temple, they didn't fall on their faces shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." No, they fell on their faces shouting, "He is good. His mercy endures forever." We got this idea from a religious distortion of truth, but not from the revelation of the word. I'm telling you, when God shows up, he's going to display his goodness because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And that's why God has not moved in much power in revivals, and why it's always been quenched by men, because men have always tried to put religious preconditions on God's movement. And God says, "You're not going to limit me. I'm going to do as I please. I'm going to display my goodness. I'm going to pour out on my people what I want. And all you can do is come in here and receive my goodness." Woo! Some of you are getting happy. You were a bit worried about this revival. You thought, "Man, if God moves in revival, I'm not sure I want to be there, because he might make me confess my sins publicly." Relax. Relax. That's a religious idea. Jesus has already shed his blood. The moment you open up to him, it's taken care of. In the second week that I went down to Lakeland, my wife Bev was with me, and the Carpenter's Home Church in Lakeland is massive. It seats 10,000, and they have a foyer that goes around the outside of the building that's half a mile long. So when you've laid out all the carpet space inside, I mean, then the only thing to do is take the people and line them up on the outside through that whole half a mile foyer. In fact, at Rodney Howard Brown's camp meeting in January this year, it got so bad that they had to lie them out on the grass and the lawns outside, until the emergency medical services thought there'd been some catastrophe and the newspapers came to find out what was happening there. I mean, there were people everywhere under the power of God. But when Bev went down the one time under the power of God, she just yielded to the Spirit, was lying on the floor, and for a while nothing happened. And then all of a sudden God started bringing up things that needed to be cleansed. And before she could even mouth words of repentance, the blood of Jesus just removed it. And she said, wait, Lord, I haven't repented of that. And he said, "You don't understand. When a sin is exposed to the light, it's gone just like that." There was only one thing that she could remember of the six things that the Spirit of God brought up to her. And that one thing, that was something that she had to put right with me. I'm telling you, God's not here to expose sin. You know why Jesus died? To cover your sins. Whew. Love covers a multitude of sin. See, we've had such a distorted idea of God. And so we've opened up a door for the enemy to do all kinds of perversions on the character of God. And we've said, this is what revival will look like. We've got to get back to the word. We've got to get back to the gospel. We've got to get back to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And understand this, that you are not going to make any grounds at all by feeling miserable and sorry over your sin. The only thing that you have to do is agree with God about your sin and say, "Yes, Lord, you're right. It's wrong. Yes, Jesus died for it. Hallelujah. The blood covers it. It's gone." That's all. "Oh, Brother John, that's too superficial and too shallow." What else do you want to do? You want to get religious and feel sorry for 6 days? How long is enough to feel remorse over your sin? 7 days? 8 days? See how religious we've got? Come on, people. We're going to have fun this week, I'm telling you. Now look at the rest of the verse, verse 12. "Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden." Hey. I'm so glad that I've seen the last of spiritual barrenness and spiritual drought. It's gone. It's gone. When you understand the nature and character of God and the revelation of the word, you say goodbye to living in dry times and barrenness, because God says your soul shall be like a well-watered garden. And ever since I laid hold of the truth of this word, I've walked in this day after day after day after day after day. My soul is never less than what he promised. He said it shall be like a well-watered garden, always fruitful, always green, always productive. of always abounding in fruitfulness and abundance to the glory of the Lord. You don't have to go through days of dryness. Excuse me, people, if I'm just making you feel a little bit unhappy with me, but I'm telling you what the promise of the Word says. See, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he said to the woman at the well of Samaria in John chapter 4, the water that I will give you will be a well of water springing up unto life eternal. He said, if you drink of the water I'll give you, you will never thirst again. Yeah, but Brother John, you don't mind. Listen, let's quit formulating our theology from our experience and go back to the promise of the Word. Amen. Let's acknowledge that we haven't really received what the Word of God says. The Word says, your soul will be like a well-watered garden. If that's the promise of God, then God is not reluctant to pour water on him that is thirsty. He's not reluctant to pour floods on the dry ground. Our problem is, we ain't in the receiving mode to receive what he's pouring out. That's it. You're going to discover that the key to it all is receiving. Because everything is by faith. And faith is receiving, and receiving is faith. And you see, we just can't believe that God is as good as his word says he is. Verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. I'm telling you, you'll know that we are walking in these days of the goodness of God when the old men get so free that they dance with the young men. Amen. This is the promise. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance. Well, they've always done that. I mean, that's pretty easy. But the real miracle is when the young men and the old men get so happy with the goodness of the Lord and get so beside themselves and get so pushed outside of themselves that the old men and the young men dance together. Yee-haw! I don't know where I am. I'm sort of in between, you know. I'll dance with anyone. For I will turn their mourning to joy. And what you're going to discover is joy has got a voice. It sounds like this. Ha, ha, ha. He. Ho, ho, ho. In Amarillo last Sunday, a woman brought me a t-shirt, and it's a tee-hee shirt. And then she's got ha, 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 ho, 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 he. Tracy and Brad drove up. They wanted to have the adventure of driving up together. I flew up yesterday, but they drove up together. So I took Tracy's car in to get serviced on Thursday or Friday. And one of the guys there at the dealership looked at me and said, that's an interesting shirt. And he started chuckling. I said, it does its work, doesn't it? You know, he just started laughing. Ha, ha, ha. Joy has got a voice. Joy has got a voice. We're going to see in Jeremiah 33, God promised that there once more is going to be heard in the streets of the city of which you say it is desolate, without man, without woman, without beast, and so on. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. God promised it. And why are we getting so beside ourselves with religious horror when people come into the house of God and laugh for hours on the floor under the power of God? God says, I'm going to restore the voice of joy. And the voice of joy is ha, ha, ha. He. Lord, just surprise your people right now. Right now. Let it fall. Let it fall right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Yes. 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 Saturated. 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 Yes, Lord, more, 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 more. See, you better sit on the front row. Yes, Lord. That's what it says. I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. Well, what do you do when you sorrow? Well, if you're going to rejoice rather than sorrow. Oh, I love it. Oh, I love it. I love to see the anointing fall on someone who is full of emotional wounds, and they start maybe with a little bit of laughter, and then all of this junk and all of the pain comes out. And I just keep ministering to them because, and just remind them that the Bible says Jesus bore your griefs and carried your sorrows, so you don't need to carry them. And very soon, by faith, they're able to release those sorrows onto Jesus and in place receive His joy, and they just set free. Yay! What a deal. And that's what the anointing was supposed to do. That's what the anointing was supposed to do. Sister, the Spirit of God's on you. The anointing's all over you. It's all over you. No, Lord. Drunk. Drunk on the new wine. Drunk on the new wine. See, you don't have to wait for the ministry time. You can receive while I'm preaching. I mean, it's the word that creates faith to believe for what God is wanting to do in you. Sure, I'm not getting very far with this message. This will take me all week to preach. Listen to verse 14. Ha! Hey! Shoo! I'm so glad that Pastor John has chosen for the theme for this week as what?
Operation Saturation.
Operation Saturation. He didn't know what I was preaching on this morning. Look at verse 14. I will satiate. That means to saturate. That means to fill full. I will satiate. I will satiate. I will saturate the soul of the priests with abundance. And my people shall be satisfied. Woo-wee. Shoo. Satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Let me tell you about that word, satisfied. It is the word that is used in Genesis where Joseph prophesies 7 years of plenty. 7 years of saturation. It is also used in when God promises, He said, with a full life, I will bless you. That word is saturation. I'm telling you, God never intended for His people to eke out their lives. I'm so glad Bobby James is coming in on Monday. He's going to be singing here some during this coming week. He's been traveling some with me over the past few months. And Bobby was working in his daddy's company. It was his daddy, actually, that I drove for 3 years, drove a truck for their company. And Bobby was working in his daddy's company and miserable as can be. And I kept saying to him, Bobby, you're not in the place of your anointing. That's why you're miserable. And finally, he went with me to Tyler a few weeks ago, and we did a two-week meeting there. And he came back from there and resigned from the business and just went out believing God. And the day that he resigned, he stood up in Restoration Church in Euless and made the announcement. And he said, there are so many of you men here are in places that you're miserable with. But you won't step out in faith and believe God because you've got security where you are, but you're absolutely miserable. You're eking out an existence. And, you know, because we can't believe that God really is good and that He will fulfill His promises. And a lot of you are stuck in ruts that you long to get free of, but you won't break out of. And I'm telling you, get ready. Some of you are going to radically change. You're going to break out of religious slumps that you're in. You're going to get into God's abundance because His promise is, I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. The word satisfied there is also the word used in Psalm 16, which says, in His presence is fullness of joy. Well, if you're full of joy, what happens? It's got to come out. How does joy overflow? My people shall be satisfied with my goodness. I'm only about a fifth of the way through the message, but that's quite okay. The Spirit of God wants to minister. My people shall be satisfied. Some of you have settled for a kind of a religious existence in your spiritual life where you're glad that you're saved, but you're miserable. You've never gone in to the promised land of God's blessing. You're out of Egypt, but you're in a wilderness of barrenness and dryness, and in one moment you're looking over your shoulder and wishing that you were back there, or else you're wishing it was all over and you could be in heaven, but in between there's not much. I'm here to tell you that God's purpose for His people is abundance. God's purpose for His people is satisfaction. Years ago, God gave me a message on His fullness, and He gave me the title, Spiritual Satisfaction. And I glimpsed it by faith then. I wasn't walking in it at that time, but I knew it was a reality, and I wouldn't settle for anything less. And I used to keep saying, God, I believe that You want Your people to be wake up with a grin on their faces and go to bed with a grin on their faces and grin all the time in between. Why not?
Hallelujah.
Tell me why not? Oh, you say, Brother John, the realities of this ain't the realities of this world aren't realities. The reality is what God says about it, and what God says about it says the whole earth is full of His glory. So if we had eyes, spiritual eyes, to see what God says and what God is doing in the earth, we'd walk around with a perpetual grin on our faces. See, it's only when we start looking at things as the world sees them, when we start listening to what the world says about situations, when we start listening to what the devil accuses us of, that we get miserable and bent out of shape. And I'm telling you, God's about to change that. The pastor spoke to me yesterday and said they're just on this past Sunday, they were caught up into the presence of the Lord. He didn't get to preach. He hasn't got to preach very much since I've been there. Because most of the times he stands up to announce whatever and he falls bang on the floor on his face before the Lord. And so then the Holy Spirit takes over and runs the service. He said, well, Brother John, that can't be of God. I mean, if it was really of God, there'd be a lot of good preaching and teaching of the Word. Listen, we've got enough Word that we just need watered and it would bring forth great fruit. We've heard Word, 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 Word. Now it's time for the rain. Yeehaw! Woo-wee! Shoo! Woo! It's glorious. It's glorious. I'm telling you, God's going to take over His church like He always wanted to. Shoo. And we're going to come to church and we're all just going to get happy to see what God's going to do and who He's going to move through. And He's going to probably sideline all the experts and raise up the little people and start ministering. Because, listen, this wasn't ever meant to be the place of a ministry of a few. This was a place meant to be the place where the Spirit of God ministered through the whole body. Yes, God has gifted the fivefold ministry to the church to equip the saints, but the saints were to do the work of the ministry. And so God's about to release the saints in ministry like you haven't believed could possibly happen. Woo-wee! I love it. I love it. During this week, I'm going to demonstrate that. When the Holy Spirit tells me, I'm going to release little children to minister the anointing. And you're going to see little children start moving in the anointing and laying hands on people and the power of God hitting people. Not because we want to make a spectacle, but so you can understand. God said, on your children, your sons and your daughters, I will pour out My Spirit. On your servants and your handmaidens, the one that you push aside and you say, well, they're just servants. You know, we're the... He says, I'm going to pour out My Spirit on your servants and your handmaidens. I'm going to embarrass you people. Because I'm going to move through those that you despise, those that you look down on, those that you think are least able to move. I'm telling you, this is a new day. It's a new day in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a glorious new day where God is taking back His rightful place, where Jesus is reassuming His position as Lord of the church, when He is going to be exalted as head above all things like the Father intended Him to be. God has exalted Him already to the place of highest exaltation at the right hand of the Father. The church just pulled Him down and said, Jesus, don't mess with us. We've got a pretty good thing going here. And He says, I want to be Lord in the church. And I'm telling you, He will only move powerfully by His Spirit where He is given the freedom. The freedom to move as He pleases. Now, just want you, while you're sitting there, He wants to start moving right now. Just close your eyes and just get into a mode of receptivity. Just relax. Don't strain. This is not a religious time. Don't pray even. Because otherwise, if you start praying, you're going to get back into religious striving. Thinking you've got to pray the right prayer in the right way. He's going to come and he's going to sovereignly touch his people just out of an expression of his character. He is good. And he delights to manifest his goodness. Now close your eyes, otherwise you're going to be distracted by looking at me. Now, Lord, according to your word and instruction to me, I invite the Spirit to come. Wind of the Spirit, come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and blow on your people now.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.